Good morning, Claremont Baptist Church, and welcome again to our Sunday morning worship service. And as has become our norm, unfortunately so, the church is almost completely empty, barring those who are volunteering to assist to make this broadcast possible. So thank you to them, and thank you to you for tuning in on our various platforms. As you now are well aware, homophonic Christianity has come to an end. And like all things, there's something new to present. So things come to an end and new things start. And today is the start of a new series based on the book of Proverbs. It is a book in the Bible that is rooted in wisdom. In fact, it's one of the books that are considered a part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. And the title for this particular series is called Streetwise 2. Now, just saying it makes me hungry, because in South African understanding, a Streetwise 2 refers to a Kentucky Fried Chicken, I'm not advertising for them, a box of two pieces of scrumptious fried chicken with French fries. I'm not preaching about fast food. And the Streetwise 2 is a what I think a cleverly assumed name for what we're going to be focusing on for the next few weeks based on the book of Proverbs. We're going to be feasting on the word. But where does the title come from? So let me explain this so that there isn't any misunderstanding. And let me just say bluntly and very directly that the series is not sponsored by KFC or any other fast food franchise, as much as I would like that. The title comes from the idea that wisdom shouts from the street corners, which is a proverbial idea. And you'll see that come to the fore a little bit today, but you'll also see it come a lot more directly out of the sermon next week. And so wisdom shouts from the street corners and from the sides of the street. It tells you what to do. It also tells you what not to do. The two does not come to the portion size of your favorite chicken, but it comes from this idea that Jesus espoused, the two great laws. And everything in Proverbs, in fact, everything in terms of our applied theology, our practical outworking of our Christianity, of our faith, can be reduced to these two sayings of Jesus: love God and love people. So every bit of advice in the book of Proverbs is a piece of literature that fits into one of those categories: loving God, loving people explicitly, and of course, very often, the two are kind of mishmashed into each other, and you are doing them at the same time with a particular act, loving God and loving people. And so we're going to be looking at Proverbs today. We are reading from Proverbs chapter 1, reading till the end of that passage, which is verse 19. And this isn't exactly a verse-by-verse exegesis in the series. We will look at some major portions in Proverbs, and we are hoping that you are going to be mightily blessed by it. So here's the overall concern that I have as a pastor for our own church, Claremont Baptist Church, but also just for the world in general. It appears that wisdom is lacking in the exercise of our daily lives and duties. The wisdom quotient, if such a thing does exist, seems to be sorely missing from the public right now. The world is in conflict. I notice that people do not know how to talk with one another. People do not know how to be with one another. And people certainly don't know how to progress with one another. I put it to you that the book of Proverbs gives us very pertinent advice as to how to do all of these things and how to do it wisely. So I want to say a few things about the book of Proverbs just in general. The first thing that I want to say that is that this is not the book of promises or the book of laws. It is the book of Proverbs. So these are wise sayings. And what that means is that Proverbs is not something that you can say every time I quote the book of Proverbs, whatever the wise man says or Solomon says or one of the other wise people who have written portions of Proverbs, it's not all Solomon. Whenever they say something, I can take this to the bank. the wisdom that is espoused here, not every single one of it is a promise. There might be a few that are eternally true. For instance, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That is eternally true. It's not a promise, it's certainly stating a fact. But there are others that are simply pieces of advice that in most cases in life and in most contexts are going to prove to be correct. There's always an exception to the law when it comes to human wisdom or applied wisdom. And that's usually down to its context and what is surrounding you at the time. But by and large, the wisdom to be found in the book of Proverbs and other wisdom literature contained in the Bible and the scriptures can be considered in its entirety to lead you to a place of greater human health and relational health, both to your fellow man and also to the God that you serve. And so we're going to be looking at what these Proverbs advise us to do. And you and I would be wise to listen to what it says. And so this is an introduction sermon to the series, and it forms the foundation and the base for all the other subsections. We're probably looking at 4 to 5, maybe even 6 weeks, looking at this particular book and as we've applied it streetwise too. So if you don't mind, please read with me Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 19. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right, just, and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. To the wise, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Let's read verse 20 as well. Following, wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out in the gateways of the city. She makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. May God add a blessing to the public reading of His Word. Join with me in a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank You that it is wise to submit to You in preaching Your Word. And Lord, I humbly submit myself as the preacher, and I humbly submit, dear Lord Father, every listener as I lead them, dear Lord Father, in this teaching, in this Word from You. I ask You, dear Lord, to be gracious to us and allow us, dear Lord Father, to be a people that hears Your voice and submits, dear Lord Father, to the call upon our lives to be humble and to be wise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got three major points to you from Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to be focusing predominantly just in terms of an exegesis in the first 19 verses. So the Proverbs are written, this section and the majority of the book of Proverbs are written by King Solomon. He was, of course, the son of David and the king of Israel, as the scriptures say. And he was well known, he was famous for being a man of wisdom. The first chapter of James, James 1:5, says that if we lack wisdom and we ask God for wisdom, God will give it to us. I want to encourage you that if there are things that you do not know, if there are things that you are stuck in terms of the progression of your life in a positive vector direction, then you need to ask God for wisdom as to how to overcome it. He is not only the source of all life, He is also the source of all application. He is the source of all useful knowledge. He is the source of all wisdom. And so just like Solomon, who asked God for wisdom, so should you and I. There are plenty of things that I'm completely ignorant about, and I need the leading of the Holy Spirit. I need the wisdom of God every single day in my life. Like I said in my introduction to the sermon, wisdom seems to be in short supply these days. But let's see the application of wisdom in chapter 1 from verse 2. So he writes this and he says, "For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young." So let's just stop right there. The first point that I'd like to mention that covers the first seven verses of this first chapter of Proverbs is this. You need to upskill. Point number one, upskill. The reason Solomon is writing the book of Proverbs, this is his little preamble, his prologue, his preface, giving the purpose as to the rest of the writings. And so here's the big idea. He's saying, guys, you don't have enough wisdom in your life. So when you upskill, and if you understand just the philosophy of upskilling, whether it's in theology, Christianity applied, theology applied, whether it's in the business world, whether it's in the IT world, upskilling is always the predecessor to your success. You cannot rest on your laurels and think that you know enough. And Solomon over here says, listen, you need to attain wisdom and discipline. Now, wisdom and discipline are not homophones, harking back to the just completed series of last week, but these are synonyms. They are conceptual synonyms that wisdom is and equals discipline. If you are going to have any chance of success at life, and that's what wisdom will accomplish in you and through you, you are going to need to upskill, but you need to understand that wisdom equals discipline. There is no way that you could upskill, that you could improve the lot of your life by not being disciplined. And so Solomon says, you need to attain wisdom and discipline. So understand that when I say wisdom, I'm speaking of discipline. And there are a number of disciplines. I'll get into it next week. There are disciplines which are eternal and apply in any age. And then there are disciplines which apply to 2020 and beyond. Some of those disciplines are different. Some of those disciplines have changed over the years because the world has changed. We've gone through the Industrial Revolution. We've gone through the Information Revolution. And now we're going through a renewed Industrial / Information Revolution, where those two worlds have collided and produced a new beast of reality that we as humans have to deal with. And so a lot of the rules are not the same as they were 30, 40 years ago, even 5, 10 years ago. I'll share with you about that next week. But you need to understand that when I say wisdom, it's implying certain disciplines. The second thing in verse 3 that he says, second part of verse 2, he says, and for understanding words of insight. In other words, insight means that you are able to see deeper than just the surface level of something. And I want you to consider at this point that people who are wise kind of have an app in their eyes that turns their eyes into little microscopes. Right now, if I had the ability, if I upskilled enough, I would put on this video my eyes animated and changing into little microscopes. Maybe the technical guys hear this and can do something. The point is that you are able to see deep into the matter. You see the root causes, you see the motivations, and it changes the way you respond. I want to share with you just a little bit of a story about who I am and how I sometimes respond. I can be a very gracious person. I try to stand up for the oppressed. I try to do what is just and what is right. I try. Very often I get it wrong, but I try. But one pet peeve of mine, because I always try and go the extra mile to serve, I don't like bad service. And I always try and be gracious even when I receive bad service, especially like in a restaurant or some type of service-oriented industry, hotels and those type of things. But I absolutely despise bad service. Especially when you are paid for it. For me, it speaks, number one, of you're not taking pride in your own work. Maybe your training was deficient, or maybe your character is lacking. But I'll never forget going through some training myself, probably 15 years ago, on service industry. And it was by the founder of a fast food chain in the United States. And in a story that has come to mean much to me since then, and it's entitled as one of these business motivational type seminars by Mr. Farrell, and it's called Give Them the Pickle. And it's about how we provide service. And what Mr. Farrell basically said was, listen, when people come into the restaurant, which he owns, and they ask for a side pickle, don't charge them for it, just give it to them. It's part of our service. Now, it costs us a bit, but what it produces is a loyalty in that customer that will make him choose this establishment over the burger joint right next to us. So give them the pickle. It speaks of our service. It's a manifestation of how we feel and how we treat our customers. Because he had an experience where his manager of one of his franchise stores wanted to charge the customer extra for a pickle. And so the guy wrote Mr. Farrell a letter and said, for years, Mr. Farrell, I remember when you started your own business and you were the actual manager of the first franchise or the first store, which later became a national franchise, you gave me a pickle every time I asked for it without charging me. And now this young man charged me and I just feel so undervalued as a customer. And so he goes on this campaign where he teaches people how to serve, how to go the extra mile. But then he puts this little caveat in there. And he says, now for those of us who train people in the service industry, for those of us like Christians who speak about going the extra mile, if they slap you on the one cheek, give them the other. If they say go 1 mile, walk two. And when we see people who are not doing that and calling upon their rights or displaying some type of spiritual and physical lethargy when it comes to service, he says, remember, you don't know what has happened to that person. There is a backstory, and the wise person has not only got insight into the customer that you want to produce some type of loyalty that will produce profits in the long run, you also want to look into your staff and understand why did he want to charge. And he said when he looked deeper into and interviewed this manager wanted to please his master, which is Mr. Farrell, and produce greater profits. And so it wasn't coming from a malevolent place. It was choosing between something that was good and maybe something that was better, and not understand which one fitted this context perfectly. You need to have the insight, the wisdom, and not only is wisdom equal to discipline, wisdom is also equal to insight. You have to have microscopic eyes. It's only the Holy Spirit of God and the training in the truth of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's going to allow you to see the wood from the trees. That's going to allow you to see why that person really is smiling, but behind their spirit is crying. Why that person is crying, but really behind all that crying is a mess of potential that, if properly dealt with, will release a force of good on his and our context that we can only but imagine. You need microscopic eyes. So wisdom is discipline. Wisdom is insight. This is all part of your upskilling. And then he says, listen, then you must also acquire this discipline, so that you can do what is just and fair and right. In other words, you stand up for justice. You stand up for what is right. There is a vector that is called wisdom. So wisdom is discipline. Wisdom is insight. And wisdom is doing the right thing. It's justice. Because wisdom is a vector. Now, when wisdom is used for evil intent, because you get a lot of people who apply their smarts, their street smarts, their street wisdom to trap you, as we'll see a bit later, in the second part of chapter 1. And what you'll find is that these people are very intelligent in how they apply their abilities to trap you and to rob you and maybe even to kill you and destroy you. Now, that's not wisdom, all right? That's slyness. That's cunning. That's manipulation. It's like wisdom, but it's the opposite of wisdom. It's the same ability of discipline and planning and upskilling, but it's to an evil end. Their gaze in the direction is not heavenward. Their gaze in the direction is into themselves and maybe into even a more malevolent creature like Satan himself. Listen to what verse 5 says. It says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. I know some of you are sitting, listening to this message, and you have been on the road with Jesus for many years, maybe even decades. But I want to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit and to allow the words of Scripture to not only wash over you, but to settle in you. Because the great thing about upskilling is, no matter how much you've learned in the past, there is always a body of work that you need to improve on in the present and the future. The world is ever changing, and you and I are ever imperfect until that day when Jesus comes to fetch us. I read a quote by Sam Storms about human perfection, which just blew my mind a few weeks ago, which applies here now. And I can't quote it verbatim, but he says something like this. He says, you must remember that our perfection, when we get to eternity with God, let's just call it heaven. When we get to heaven, that our perfection over there is not equal to God. We will be perfect human beings. But that does not even take away the upskilling factor. That perfect means, in that sense, without human defect. It doesn't mean necessarily there isn't room for improvement. And his suggestion is that that's possibly why we have eternity. So that there is an ever-improving status of the human condition without any defect. Right now, whatever improvement we make this side of eternity, we are making with all the defects around us still, either in our context or within us. And so it's even more vitally important now that we upskill. So number one, wisdom means discipline. Number two, wisdom means insight. Wisdom means doing the right thing. And I want to encourage you to do the right thing. I look with interest at what's happening in the world. And can I give you two things that you could do right now that's the right thing? The first thing is keep quiet. I'd like to use a stronger vernacular, but it's a sermon. Keep your mouth closed. Don't speak for a while. And truly listen. There are too many people who are too quick to defend their position and to fight for a cause, and that cause might not even be worthy of fighting. It's the source of much conflict, not all the conflicts, but much of it, if not most of it. Keep quiet and listen to the person that you are engaged with on some level. Truly listen. So the first part of this is keep quiet, because you can't truly listen, understand, and have insight into someone that is speaking when you've already formulated an answer. Listen. Keep quiet. And so to do the right thing is to say, I respect your humanity enough to get off my high horse for a while and just listen to what you are saying. There is the possibility that something that you have to say could bless me and could correct me, and that I am someone that is fallen. So listen. Justice starts with listening in a trial to determine whether someone is guilty or whether they are not guilty, innocent of the charges against them. The judge, and if there's a jury, need, guess what? To listen. They're not called to speak. The defending lawyer will speak and ask questions. The defendant and the witnesses might speak and respond to questions. The prosecuting attorney might ask questions. But the jury and the judge speak on a need to know. In fact, the jury doesn't speak at all. They listen. And they become informed. And only after they have truly listened, and after they have truly been informed, do they make a judgment based upon the facts. And we hope that there are higher qualities of existence that influence their judgment. In other words, they're looking for truth, they're looking for righteousness, and they want to be fair, and that they're not influenced by any other agenda, but we often are. So I want to ask you, when it comes to being wise and exercising justice, there's a lot more to be said, and I will as weeks go on, because Proverbs is full of it. I want to tell you, the beginning of wisdom to be just, keep quiet and listen. Don't be too quick to type on Facebook and on Twitter and respond in righteous indignation. Listen. Verse 6. So, you've got wisdom is discipline. This is all part of your upskilling. Wisdom is insight. That's the microscope eyes. And wisdom is standing up and speaking for justice. But you've got to listen and then speak. And verse 5 says, let the wise add to their learning and let the discerning get guidance. Again, that doesn't matter what level you are on. I want you to understand that you have room for improvement and room for getting wiser. Now comes to the very pivot of this entire verse, of this entire chapter rather, and that's verse 7. And many people know this. It is absolutely foundational going forward for the rest of our understanding of the book of Proverbs. Verse 7 of Proverbs says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And so verse 7 kind of crystallizes what I've just been saying in the last few minutes. The first thing is this eternal truth. This is the one thing you can take to the bank. This is not contextual only. This is eternal truth that functions in any context and is true in any age. It is not relativistic. It is not more true 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, than it is in our very postmodern relativistic age today. This is what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So it recognizes that wisdom is vectorized. It has a direction. That if it is not directed in this desire for wisdom and to live a better life, if it's not directed to God and fearing Him, stroke loving Him, I'll explain in a moment, then you are on the wrong foundation. The fear of the Lord, that is true knowledge. So let me explain what fear is. Some of you have not understood this in its entirety and you have problems with it. So let me give you a bit of an explanation. I love my wife. Certainly don't fear my wife. Not the type of fear, horror movie fear type of thing. But there are certain things about my relationship with my wife that I do fear. And this is only for illustration purposes. This has never happened in reality, what I'm about to say. But I love my wife dearly, and there's nothing that I wouldn't do for her. Well, legally anyway, right? And so, imagine one day, I happened to be walking in the streets of our city, and a beautiful young lady crosses my path, who miraculously seems to think that I am attractive. And she makes a pass at me. And she comes to me and she says, "Hey, are you not that preacher guy that I've seen on CBC's Facebook page?" And I say, "Why, yes, I am." And she says, "Man, you know, that's just so great to actually meet you. You know, I've been following your sermon series and all these type of things. And I just get flattered by this attention and this admiration of this pretty female." And then she says, "You know, I was just about to go sit and have a cup of coffee. Would you mind chatting with me? I'd like to chat to you about a few things." And I say, "No, certainly not. I mean, this is ministry after all, isn't it?" So we go inside the coffee shop and we have a chat. And I know in the back of my mind, this is something I shouldn't be doing. And this is going into areas that is dangerous for my own sanctification and also for my relationship with my wife. So, thrust over, I go home. And my wife says, "How was your day?" And I say, "Oh, I had a great day. What did you do?" And I tell her what I did. But I don't tell her I had coffee with this young, pretty girl who seemed to admire me. And the reason I don't do it is, strangely, because I love my wife. And because I love her, I fear disappointing her, number one. I fear losing her if she finds out that I was flirting with someone else. And I fear the negative effects on the future of my own family and my status within that family if this type of illegal relational behavior comes to the fore. And so what I then do at that point, realizing that the weightedness of the consequences of my actions are too much to bear, I fear that. Which equals loving that. I text this young lady because I took her phone number, which I shouldn't have done. And I say, "You know what? Thank you so much. There's actually a church down the road, better preacher, better church. Perhaps you should go there and get advice from that pastor or some of the workers over there. But I think I have transgressed my own lines of morality and integrity. I'm sorry that I've done that. Please forgive me. And you'll never hear from me again." Block the number, move on. Now, in that moment, you understand that I feared my wife because I loved my wife. And just as wisdom equals discipline, wisdom equals insight, and wisdom equals justice, I want you to understand that fear, in its truest incantation and incarnation, equals love. Now, again, fear can be vectorized. The direction that it is in will determine the quality of the substance. And the devil wants to bring about a fear that is vectored away from God. And that's the horror type of fear, the anxious type of fear, the bite your nails, cover your one eye type of fear, the Mike Myers in a mask, the Jason coming out of the river and stabbing you type of fear. That's the fear that creates sleepless nights and creates a disheveled appearance and a spirit and creates a momentum in your life that takes you backward and keeps you still, doesn't allow you to upskill. First point is upskill. And the basis of all of this is the fear stroke, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to verse 8 very quickly. And the second part is uproot. And I don't have too much to say here, although this passage is longer than the first passage. So this is the second, there is a third one, but let's go very quickly. So the first point that Solomon makes is upskill. Understand what wisdom is, understand your desires, all right, but upskill. Second part is you need to uproot. So what Solomon is saying over here to his son is you need to uproot certain things. Now I'm going to mention two, there are more, but just to keep it simple and to save time for an introduction, I'm going to mention two. The first thing he says is, look here, verse 8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So don't uproot your godly heritage. Can I speak to someone? I'm speaking in the negative, what not to uproot. I'm speaking to the prodigal son and the prodigal daughter who happens to be watching this message. I'm not even sure, there might be some prodigal sons and daughters within our own church. But if you're watching this right now, I'm talking to you, prodigal child. The one who was raised in a godly home. The one whose parents were not perfect, and you'll be able to point out their imperfections and their faults and their failures. True. But you know that their faith was sincere. You know they depended on Jesus. And you know that they desire the same for you because they understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And it gnaws at your soul that you are not there. And you are concerned about your eternity, but you are stubborn in your ways and you continue to uproot that influence. I want to ask you to not uproot the godly, divine influence of your parents or your family. If you've never had that, do not uproot the influence or the divine influence of the church culture that you possibly belong to, of the church on the street that is always witnessed, of the church around the corner in your community that has always had a word of God for you and your community. Do not uproot that influence. So here are the things you must uproot. Uproot bad company and uproot bad advice. Very often the two go together. So here these people of ill repute are using their skills, their wisdom, to plan to bring other people down so that they can have ill-gotten plunder or gain. They're going to, as this scripture says, waylay people. Along the way, lay them down, kill them, hurt them, make them immobile so we can take their stuff. That's their aim in life. I want you to understand that when you are associating with people like that, you very often will begin to think like them and act like them. So you uproot that from your life. The Apostle Paul says that bad company corrupts good character. And what you need to do is get away from the people that corrupt your character. Uproot them out of your life. Second thing is, you want to get away from bad advice. Now, there's an old little rhyme we used to sing in Sunday school, and it says this: be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear, because the idea is what you expose yourself to is eventually what you yourself will become. If you expose yourself to lies, not only will you propagate the lies, you become the very manifestation of that lie eventually, like Satan himself. He becomes the father of lies. So let's look at verse 20. Quick summary for you. So far, you need to upskill. You need to uproot and know what not to uproot and what to uproot. And now you need to upload. Look at verse 20 and following. So Solomon says this: wisdom calls aloud in the street. She praises a voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out in the gateways of the city. She makes her speech. And then this is how she starts her speech. How long will you simple ones, that's all of us, everybody in the public square, everybody in every single demographic, in every economic strata, in every educational level and accomplishment, all of us are put in the same boat here, you simple ones. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? And how long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge, read, hate God? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. Let's just stop right there. Upskill, uproot, and now upload. In your context, all around you, just like Romans chapter 1 says that, you know, creation shouts out the glory of God and the creative power of God and thereby the love and the calling of God to you who will but listen. So does the manufactured street. So does the developed society that has its influence from ages gone past. So do the sociological tells upon which we find our very existence. And for those of you, a tell is nothing but a layer of existence now covered by debris, dust, and dirt. And upon that we build our civilization, and it's built upon the experiences and the accomplishments and the failures of past incantations of our own and other civilizations. The street is a manifestation of all of that. all those influences. And I want to tell you that the street shouts its wisdom to you. If you don't hear the voice of God, you can see the very degradation of a life without it. And it is wisdom to say, uproot that from your life. I will not go this way. And here it doesn't matter what the manifestation is. Let me give you two extremes. You see, we think that white-collar crime of people who are able to siphon off billions of rands or dollars from people who invest in pension funds or very sophisticated financial mechanisms to make profit and to make money, that those people are less criminal than the gang leader sitting in a ghetto somewhere with armed, tattooed guards all around him who kill and torture people physically. There's no difference. The one is as evil as the other. The one is as unjust as the other. The one is as great a stain on the progression of a godly and divine society as the other. We are all simpletons in that regard. We are all failures and we are all sinners in that regard. And wisdom shouts out to say, do not follow their example. I want to ask you to upload wisdom from your context. For him who has eyes to see, he will see. For him who has ears to hear, he or she will hear. You can see and smell the burn. And you can say, I will not be a part of it. I will not be party to the degradation of society, but I will be an agent of grace. And I will build instead of tear down. I will speak truth instead of speak lies. I will fight for justice and not just fight for myself. I will take others along with me in my road to success. I will be God's agent of grace. Upload the wisdom from your context. Listen to the rebuke of the Lord. This is the call to every single one of us. There is a almost a sobering call that comes to me. I always thought of my, you know, I do these quizzes online. Most of the time I get 10 out of 10. Last night, a good friend of mine sent me one of these quizzes, said, you know, I this is what I got, I challenge you, and I suspect you'll get 10 out of 10 for it. It was a movie quiz about who stars in what movie and those type of things. I think it's the ultimate disrespect to watch a film and not know who the director was, you know, in the same way to read a book and not know who the author was. And so it was that type of quiz, and I knocked it off in less than a minute. And I responded to my friend afterwards, and I said, nah, man, you got to choose something a bit more difficult. So I have this illusion in my mind that, especially in certain areas, I'm a little bit smarter than the average. It's sobering that Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, you're a simpleton. Doesn't matter how many directors you know. Doesn't matter what you know about Sam Peckinpah and his influence on the neo-Western flick. Do you know Jesus? Do you know his wisdom? Have you uploaded his truth, his word, his sense of right and wrong, his sense of morality? Does it flow as a natural outflow out of your body, of your, and your actions and your words and your thoughts? You need to upload his wisdom. You get it from his word, but it also shouts from the street corners. It also proclaims from the treetops, from all creation, that God is alive, that God loves you, that God has called you to important work that you need to fulfill. 3 points summarized again. Upskill yourself. Uproot the bad from your life. And upload the wisdom from all the sources that God has given you. Be aware to what God is doing in your context. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just want to bless you and thank you that, again, we have the opportunity to sit under your word. And I pray, dear Lord, Father, as we look at the Streetwise 2 series, dear God, where we look at the two fundamentals which every proverb can fit into, which is love God and love people. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you challenge us, that you stretch us, but that you make us wise, give us insight, give us knowledge, and allow us, dear Lord, Father, to be agents of grace. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen.